truths, Christ-honoring, gospel-glorifying, gospel-centered truths that are good for us today. Last week, we looked at sola scriptura, which is scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final authority on earth for the life of a Christian. And the fruit of that is what you have in your hands, what you have in your lap. The fruit of sola scriptura and what came out of the Reformation is that you have a Bible. That they did not have Bibles that they were able to take home. As I said last week, the Bible was chained to the pulpit. And so if you lived for the Reformation, you didn't have what you have on a shelf at home or on a coffee table at home, in your lap, in a pew in front of you. But now, because of the fruit of God's grace and the Reformation, we have those copies. We have God's Word. No pope, no priest, no pastor, no tradition can push aside the Word of God as having authority over your life. And once you believe that truth, once you believe that Scripture alone has authority, it can guide you. Everything about your life. And it'll begin to crack down on legalism and traditionalism and moralism. Because the Scriptures become the guiding rule for your life. And tonight, or this morning, today, we're going to look at grace alone, sola gratia. Back then and even today, people believe that salvation was attainable by your own efforts. Back then, it was, a lot of people today think, you know, I'm 90% of the way there. I just need God, and I need Jesus to come bring me the other 10% of the way there. Jesus, come give me a little boost. You know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps type thinking. That's not reality. And the Reformation and these truths that we're going to look at over the next three or four more weeks, these truths show us that we're not saved by our own efforts, by our own merit, our own goodness, even our own commitment to the Lord. Instead, this is the reality. We are devastatingly dead in our sin. That's the reality of every person that's ever born. We are dead in our sin. We do not have the grace to believe. We need God to give us the grace to believe. We can't repent without His grace. We have to be sustained. We have to keep, the only way we keep believing is by His grace. The only way we stay Christians is by His grace. And that's exactly what we see in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. And so I'm going to ask you, as I did last week, if you would please stand as we read these verses this morning, as we read the Word of Christ, the Word of God, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. Were we buried? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Holy Father, would you help us by your Spirit? Would you help us believe in grace alone? To see the effects and the shifts that occur when grace alone is understood and lived and enjoyed. Help us now, Lord Jesus. Help us to believe the free gift, to live in accordance with your word, to live in accordance with this free gift, as it says, that has abounded for many because of you. And we ask this and we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Around the time of the Reformation, and even today in the Bible Belt, and even at times in our own hearts, we have things to gain a better standing with God. If I do this, or if I don't do this, then God's going to love me more. If I do this and I don't do this, God's going to love me more. That God's grace will be bigger if I don't do this or I do that over here. But no quality, nothing we do, no achievement gains us a better standing, gains us a better position with God. We don't do anything to receive more of God's grace. No skin color, no IQ puts you in a better position to receive God's grace. Not a number of sins, like I didn't commit as many sins as that person did, or I didn't commit as many sins this week that I did last week. That's not how it works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. In Romans chapter 3, Paul actually, he says, look, I'm a Jew, but that doesn't mean that I'm better off than you. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Paul says we are all sinners. No one has done anything good. There is no one good. That's how the Bible speaks. That's how the Bible tells us about ourselves, that there is none righteous. He actually continues down in verse 22, and he says, for there is no distinction. There is no human quality, nothing within us that makes God say, yep, you know what? I think he or she, they have done enough. They deserve more of my grace. Or they deserve my grace, period. No, for all have sinned and all fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. We all miss the mark. So how then are we justified? How are we made right with God? By grace. As a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul calls it in chapter 5. He calls it a free gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We only believe it and we receive it. That Jesus died in my place for my sin. That he rose from the dead. And it's ours forever. It's all God's grace. Grace alone. That's what chapter 5 is showing us. It's grace then and it's grace now. Sola gratia. Grace alone. It's not just I received God's grace and that's it. Now I just got to add a bunch of work so that I can finish off what God started. No, it is grace from A to Z. Grace from the beginning all the way to the end. It's all about God's grace, and we need to know that. There's so much. We would be here all afternoon if we looked at what Scripture has to say about God's grace. I mean, we could go back to Genesis and see where God's grace is clearly seen. And actually, we know about God's grace before even Genesis. If you heard what I read before we got started this morning with a call to worship in Ephesians, he says, before the foundation of the world. So before God ever breathed life into Adam, he was showing grace. If you're saved this morning, Ephesians chapter 1 says that God showed you grace before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world. How in the world is that? I don't know. It's God, and God's grace is awesome. It's amazing grace for God to say, let there be light. It's grace. Now, why did he choose Abraham and not some other moon worshiper? Grace. Why Moses, a murderer? Grace. Why David? Well, he did play a pretty good harp. Maybe that's why God chose. No! This little shepherd boy who, yes, could strum a harp, but it was all God's grace. Why you? Why me? God's grace. Jesus coming to earth, dying in your place and in my place. God's grace. When you leave this earth and you go to be with him for all eternity, God's grace. When Jesus comes back for the church, God's grace. It's all God's grace. And it's not just this one-time event. It is forever. Look at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with him. And we'll see in just a minute why that matters, but why do we need to remember, why do we need to remember grace alone? Why do we need to focus on this grace? Well, verse 1, we have peace with God. That keeps me sane. But knowing that I have peace with God, I'm not at odds with him. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I am at peace with him. I'm not on his bad side. That keeps me sane. That keeps me joyful regardless of what's happening around me. I have peace with him because of his grace. Verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What do we have access into? Into this grace, this undeserved salvation, this unobligated rescue. You didn't do anything. It's all of him. And notice, he says, we have also obtained. All of this is in the past tense. It's already happened. But grace, as I said, grace is not done. The great song, Amazing Grace, we sing about that grace that saved a wretch like me. That is so true. But guess what? He is still saving a wretch like me. He is still saving a wretch like you. It didn't just happen once. It continues to happen, and we need his grace every single day. I am sustained by his grace. That's a daily sustaining. His grace is sufficient for me every single day. His grace is sufficient for you every single day. What does Paul say next? We have access by faith into this grace, by the way, by faith alone, into this grace alone in which we stand. So even right now, you are secure in Christ because of his grace. You're secure. He says it's where we stand. It's where we are. And that leads us, what does he say? Into this grace in which we stand, and it leads us to rejoice, to have joy. We received it. We obtained it. We stand in it, and we rejoice. That's how you know you understand God's grace, because there's joy. You're rejoicing because you understand that you have done nothing. It is all God's grace for you to be saved. His grace gives us reason to rejoice. And we need help to rejoice. We need help understanding what grace really is. I mean, that's one of the problems. I think it's one of the problems with living in the Bible Belt, growing up in the church. We use a lot of Bible terms, and we use them freely, and a lot of times we use them without thinking about what they actually mean. And so we use terms like grace a lot, but do we know what it means? We use terms like faith a lot, and joyful, and rejoicing. So it's important that we understand the terms that we use, not simply because that's the term that I heard in church all my life growing up, and I think I understand it, so I'm just going to use it. We need to understand the terms that we use. So what does grace mean? Well, in verses 6 through 11, I think Paul is unpacking what grace is. He's defining what it is. First of all, it's Jesus. Jesus himself. It's not just some energy that God hit us with or some formless blob of feelings that we have. Titus 2, Paul writes this. He said, the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people. The grace of God appeared. How did God's grace appear? In Jesus. Jesus himself was the literal embodiment of grace. So what is grace? It's Jesus. Number one, it's Jesus. We need to recover the core of what grace is and what it means. It is unconditional love, unobligated blessing, an unobligated gift to you. I love how this author, his name is Paul Zahl, Z-A-H-L. He describes grace this way. He said, grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Grace is love coming at you. It has nothing to do with you. Grace is being loved when you're unlovable. It's being loved when you're the opposite of lovable. He says, my one-sentence definition of what grace is one-way love. One-way love. Grace, it depends on the fact that it begins completely outside of us. That's where it has its beginning. Grace is one-way love. It's God, his love, his mercy, his kindness being directed at you, directed at me. God takes the initiative. We talked about this last Sunday night when we looked at the book of Ezekiel. God takes the initiative. God comes to us. We are absolutely helpless. Remember, we are dead in our sins. What can a dead person do? Nothing. God seeks you out. He comes to you. And he rescues you. He rescues me. That's what Romans 5, 6 through 11 is showing us. Look at verse 6. Paul really is unpacking what he says in verse 2, into this grace, that phrase. He's unpacking beginning here in verse 6. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what does that tell us about grace? Well, number one, it describes us not as winners, not as champions. How does it describe us? We're weak. We're ungodly without Jesus. We're helpless without Jesus. We have no strength, no power, no spiritual life. That is the human condition, the in Adam condition. But while you were still weak, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus. Because Jesus saves only those who are weak, only those who are helpless. He doesn't come for those who are strong, that think they can help themselves. He comes for those who are weak and helpless. And the ungodly, grace is for those people. And he died in our place for our sin. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here, Paul, he's laying it on thick. Weak, we're ungodly. And then he says, sinners. Paul wants to highlight the awesomeness of God's grace. He loves weak and ungodly sinners. If you don't know that about God, then you don't know him. He loves weak and ungodly sinners like you and me. What does he save us from? Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Paul, hear people talk about old school preaching. This is Paul, old school gospel preaching right here. The wrath of God, hell, eternal torment, punishment forever, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth under the weight of our sin and the glory of God. That's what Paul is describing here. And then he said, but by Christ, we're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from all of that. It's as though God's wrath was being poured out, directed at us, and then at the last second, it swerved away from us and hit the cross where Jesus was. If you're a Christian this morning, you will never experience, you will never feel, you will never taste a single second of God's wrath. And now what? Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. We're not saved because of our works or a prayer we prayed or a church we joined. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus. That's how we're made right with God, because of Jesus. And now we have peace with God. You will never be at more peace with God than you are right now. Now, you may not be experiencing the peace of God, but you will never be more right with God than you are right now if you're a Christian. You see how Paul is kind of laying it on? He's, what we are, we're weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies. And he saves us by grace. We don't deserve anything. It's all grace. And maybe you're here this morning and you hear that and you think, Jason, that's me. Maybe you don't know Jesus this morning and you hear all of this. You think, I'm ungodly, Jason. I have been adamantly opposed to God. I am weak. I am helpless. Let me tell you this morning. His grace is available to you this morning. It's available. God's not surprised by your weakness. He's not surprised by your ungodliness. He's not surprised because you're opposed to him. His grace is available to you on one condition. One condition: that you believe Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead. That's the condition. Believe. Trust. That's it. Not do. Because all of your issues, all of your sinful habits, your sinful lifestyle, your sinful choices made up that have happened all in the past up to this point, all of that can be worked out through discipleship as you grow to be more like Jesus. You don't try to clean your life up and say, okay, now I'm good enough that I can follow Jesus. No, that gets worked out as you grow closer to Jesus, because I promise you, the closer you get to him, the more God draws you to himself, you will begin to see the ugliness of your sin. And you will want to separate yourself. As he says, we will want to die to sin. Die to self and live for him. You cannot do that until you believe. You don't do the opposite. You don't do so you can believe. You believe. And then God begins to work in you and through you to make you who he wants you to be. So how do we live now? What do we do now? Don't worry, I know I don't have time to work through the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, but what's Paul showing us? Paul's showing us here in chapter 5 that Adam was our representative. He sinned, and now we sin. We're born sinners, but now Jesus comes into the picture, and Jesus changes everything. Jesus is the better Adam. Born into the line of Christ if you will just believe, if you will trust him. That's why Paul says it's a free gift. Look at verse 15, what he says. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. It abounded for many. I love that phrase. It abounded for many. All it takes is one righteous man, and Jesus was that righteous man, for grace to abound for many. Why does God do that? Well, he doesn't really give us an explanation. He doesn't tell us why. He just says grace. It's all God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He did it. He showed us grace because he wanted to. That's what grace is. God doesn't owe us an explanation. And it abounded for many. I love the hymn, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. All my sin. His grace abounded for many. We're given infinite righteousness when we believe. Not just a little bit. We have to earn the rest of it. All infinite. righteousness in Christ. And it abounds for many, all kinds of people. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is. It abounds for many. And we could go on and on. It's available to everyone if you believe. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. It will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Right now, this second, Paul says the abundance of grace and righteousness in Christ defines your life. It defines my life. God's grace defines who I am. Because when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. When he looks at you, if you're in Christ, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. That's what defines you. God's grace abounding for many. How are we righteous? Not because of our obedience. We're righteous because of the obedience of Christ, who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You're accepted because of what Jesus has done. I wish we had time to. So much good stuff in chapter 6. Know this, that if you're in Christ, you can't. God is obeyed for, Jesus obeyed for you. So when you sin, you don't lose God's grace. He gave it to you. So you can't do anything to lose it. You're secure in him. And that ought to bring peace to you. I hope your confidence is in that, not in yourself, because it is grace alone. Grace leads us to newness of life. That's all chapter 6. We walk in newness of life, and we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin now. Now, if you're in Christ, you're dead to sin, alive in Christ. We believe that we've received favor, honor, because of what Christ has done, unobligated grace, unearned favor, is one way love directed at us, all because of the righteousness that Jesus achieved for us. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here. Help us, Lord, to see your grace, that it abounds for many. It is not dependent on who we are or what we can do or what our background is, how bad we were. It is all dependent on you. So help us to trust in Jesus alone. And the grace shown us in the free gift. Would you give us those eyes that we need to see? The mind to understand, hearts to receive, and willingness to live it out for your glory and for our good. Have your way this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?